We're glad you're here today. I just got a note from Kara that they are moving Landon into a private room now, and they've taken off all of the tubes and things, and that he's more like a baby than a heart patient. So that's good news to hear, and we're grateful for that. She did ask that we pray. She said, Nick and I met a number of amazing people, one family in particular. They have a son the same age as Easton. They have a baby girl Landon's age. Her name's Zoe. She has heart problems, but doctors have been tinkering with her heart via medication to see what it will do and what surgery she may need. She started going downhill, maybe due to an infection due to some tinkering. So she asked you to pray for baby Zoe, just as you have Landon, and she thanks you for your prayers and support. So let's be aware also of Zoe in addition to Landon, because those are stressful times, and we might take a moment and do that now. Okay? Let's pray. Holy Father, we recognize that you have come into our world and set it on its ear, which we acknowledge it needs doing. Our hearts too often run to wickedness. Our tempers flare. Our feelings get hurt. And we act in ways that are unbecoming. Sin has a death grip on us. And we know that it's only through approaching Jesus that the tentacles that surround our heart and threaten to choke it out are finally undone and removed. We can stand before you clean and pure and righteous, not based upon what we are, but based upon who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Father, we also know that you are approachable and that you are concerned about the things that concern us, and that we're not alone in our despair nor our sorrow. And so, Father, we ask at this time that you be with this family that the Neidigs have met in Kansas City, that their daughter Zoe, who's experiencing some additional health problems at such a tender age, might find some peace and be able to recover so that the doctors can have more time to treat her and to be more effective in the things that they do. We marvel, Father, at their ability to do surgically and medically so many different things, and we're grateful for them. But in all honesty, we would rather trust those children to your care and to your attention and your focus. And so this day, that's what we do. We bring both Zoe and Landon before you and ask you to intervene in their lives, to be with their parents and surround them with a sense of peace and calm and comfort, and that they will be aware more than anything else of your presence and your desire for them to draw close to you with all of their children. It's in the name of the Christ that we pray this prayer, and Father, we do pray for his coming, that it might be quickly. Amen. Thank you for praying in that regard. The Bible talks about lots of things. Some of them easy things, some of them hard things. And the reality is, none of it is really hard in this sense. What the Bible tries to do, if you boil it all down and take all of the stories and all of the books and everything and put them together, what the Bible really tries to do is to describe to you the heart of God and let you know who he is and what he desires. Now, he's done that through stories, and there's a reason for that. Stories are things that lodge in our memories, and they help us grasp things that we would not understand if we simply gave you facts. If If we were to, most of us when we went to school and took history class, we would go through and we would attempt to memorize the list of things. You know, what was the name of the river over which George Washington threw the silver dollar? And, you know, what was the kind of fruit that he chopped the cherry tree down? You know, and you know, the list of things. You get all these facts. We were always relieved when we got to what year was the Battle of 1812. You know, that one we had. But the rest of them befuddled us and confused us. But as soon as we began to put stories with things, history takes on new meaning. I mean, I used to bore my kids to death with stories when we would go to historical sites, and I'd tell them all about the battles and the things that happened and the people who were there. And it wasn't because it was a list in my head. It's because I knew the story. Well, the Bible wants to tell you about God. But the Bible doesn't say, well, God is this big, and God has this kind of focus and this kind of attention. Rather, the Bible tells you, oh, God doesn't like sin much, because when the heart of the sons of men was turned fully to do evil, he grabbed one fella and his family and said, Noah, build me a boat. We're starting over. And then he wiped out all of the things and made everything pure so that Noah could begin again. Okay? Now, we get the whole story of the flood to tell us that God will only put up with so much evil. And so we learn something about the character of God through the story. And we also learn that God is gracious, in that Noah found grace in God's eyes, and God spared him. We can look at the stories of Abraham and the story of Sarah. We could look at the story of Lot and his wife. We could look at you can go on and on and on with all of the characters in Scripture, and they tell you things out of a story format. The only time God doesn't use a story format is the lists in Numbers and Leviticus, and how well do you do trying to read those books? So stories are important. But people have always taken the Bible and twisted it because they didn't get it. And I've done it myself, and I'm sure you have too. We sometimes remember an account of something without remembering why God did it. For example, God created a Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day was to get man in a week's period of time to have one day that he stepped back and he didn't work and he didn't do anything except have an awareness of the care of God in his life, and that he owed his life to him, and that he ought to worship him. And so this Sabbath was prepared so that man would have a built-in reflection time about God. But people went through and they started making all kinds of rules about the Sabbath, and they said you can only walk so far, and you can only do certain things, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and a bunch of things that God never said anything about, so much so that when Jesus came into the world and he begins to reveal God's nature by being God's nature in the presence of mankind, he got into all kinds of trouble. He walked into a synagogue one day, and there was a fellow who had a withered right hand. It was deformed and distorted, and he wasn't able to function with it. And so Jesus was going to heal it. And a group of people were standing around and they looked, and some of them said, it's a Sabbath. I wonder if Jesus is really going to do this, because this might be implied that it's work. And surely he can't work. And so as they're staring at Jesus, curious as to what Jesus is going to do, Jesus asks a very, very telling question. Jesus said, I have one question for you. Everybody that's here, I got one thing I want you to think about. When God created the Sabbath, were we supposed to do good or evil? Well, no, that's not a hard question. You know, if that's not the entrance exam to get to heaven, we're all going. Because that's not tough. Obviously, God would rather us do good than evil on the Sabbath day. Are we supposed to cause harm, kill, or are we supposed to save? Well, I can pass that question too. And with that, Jesus then heals this man, and nobody says anything because he did a good thing, and they had already figured a lot of things out about the Sabbath. What Jesus really is telling us in that story goes beyond whether or not a guy who had a right hand that was withered now has a good hand. Jesus is really telling us that God's intent, when he gives us laws, regulations, rules, descriptions, all of these commandments and ordinances that Jerry read to us about this morning in the scripture reading, when God gives us those things, he's doing that to help us. Why does God tell us that we should not lie? Think for a moment about your relationships. What happens to your relationships when they are laced with lies? See, it's not long before they dismantle. And they become so corrupted and so tangled and so much deception that they disintegrate. And they're gone. And so God doesn't say, you know, I need a rule so I can weed out certain people so heaven doesn't get overcrowded. I think I'm going to say don't lie. God doesn't pick a law like that. God says that will damage them. I'm truth. They ought not to lie because it hurts them. And so when God gives a regulation, when God advises you do one thing as opposed to the other, God is not trying to figure out who he's going to kick out of heaven. And God's also not trying to figure out who's good enough to go. Because if there is a good enough line at the gates of heaven, you and I won't be qualified to stand in it. So see, it's not about that. Now, there's a group of people who come to Jesus in the story I'm about to relate to. But I wanted to give you this preface to begin with, because I think you and I historically have looked at this event and done exactly what the wrong people did in regard to the story. We started looking for the law rather than the intent. Okay? So I want you to think about it. Now you're going to get messed up because as soon as the story, you're going to go, hey, I know what you're supposed to do there. Think about the intent. Doesn't mean that the law is not going to be true, but you have to always remember, here's a truism of hermeneutics. The intent is always greater than the law. The purpose of something is always greater than the law. Example, case in point. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, there is a container of what is called showbread, and it is not to be eaten by anyone except the priests. Nobody else can have it. Well, David, a character you may have heard about in the Old Testament, was in trouble one day, and he was running for his life. And his confederates came by the tabernacle, and they saw the showbread, and they were starving. And so they ate it. And there were no lightning bolts from heaven. Why? God liked David. David was one of the good guys. And God didn't have that in there for no reason, but remember that laws are never above the intention. And when we mess them up that way, we get things all confused. Now let me give you a scripture. Mark chapter 10. Jesus left one place and went to another beyond the Jordan. And he went into the region of Judea, and crowds gathered around him again. And as usual, Jesus taught them. Everything's going normal. Some Pharisees came up, and they decided to try to test him. What is their intent? They're going to catch Jesus. And so they test him with a story or with a question that is just like every question that gets answered that has no real answer. Okay? In Texas, who is the greater team, the Longhorns or the Aggies? Now, you know, they're always asking that. Well, every time we've won 73 games, they've won 36, so whatever. I'm not making a comment on that. But you go through and you look, and that's their big controversy, and people are going to argue one side or the other. Always remember Mack Brown making a comment. Someone said, how hard is it to be the coach at the University of Texas? He says, well, you have to learn that the day you take the job, 50% of the people in the state hate you. And if you lose to A&M, the other half hate you. Okay? Well, it's those controversy kinds of things. This is this. They come to Jesus and says, does the law allow a man to divorce his wife? It's real easy to give an answer, isn't it? If you make an oath to your wife, are you supposed to break the oath? Do you have to go find a scripture to find that? No, you're not supposed to. So this isn't a hard question. But think about their intent. We're concerned about the people. But their focus is on the legislative nature of the topic. They weren't concerned about the people involved. They weren't saying, my friend Hilda has been really abused by her husband, Harvey, and I'm wondering, does she have to stay with him? They're not asking that question. They're taking impersonal things. Does the law allow this to happen, ever? What's it say? The purpose is to set up an argument with Jesus. That's their whole goal. But see, Jesus doesn't quickly get baited into arguments. That's one thing I appreciate about him beyond measure. Jesus is not easily baited into arguments. And you and I, we'd have got hooked by it. We'd say, let me give you the answer. I know that one. Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he says, well, what did Moses say? And they said, oh, we know the answer. Okay, if you know the answer, why are you asking me the question? See, they don't have any problem coming up with the answer, do they? What did Moses say? Well, Moses allowed a man to write a divorce certificate and to divorce his wife. We know what Moses said. Well, Moses wrote you that command because you have a heart that is bitter and unyielding. No, we're talking about guys putting away their wives. You know, the thought of the people that Jesus is talking to is, wait a minute, how'd this get turned on us? We were talking about them other guys. You know, we're not doing that. We're talking about them. Jesus says, let me talk to the people I'm talking to. Let me address this issue. When you have a bitter and unyielding heart, God said, well, let them do it. And he spoke this through Moses. Well, do you suppose that God sat down in heaven and said, you know, I'm going to create male and female, and they're going to come together and they're going to form a union. And when they'd like to get out of that union, what I want them to do is I want them to file a legal document with the courthouse, and then I want them to get... You think that's how creation came about? See, he says, you don't get this. You're not understanding very well. You don't get the concept. They're trying to test him. Jesus is going to tell you something not so much about divorce, even though he addresses it. He's going to tell you something about God and about the way you need to follow God. Now, it's real easy for us to look at this and say, these are regulations. If you do that, you're doing what the people who came to him with the question did. Jesus pulls it above that. Jesus takes it way above this issue. And Jesus said, you know, it's different than that. What's the book say? Well, why did Moses allow it? Well, it's the situation you were in. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And because of this desire to be together, a man should leave his father and mother and be joined together with his wife, and the two should become one flesh. And they are no longer two but one. And therefore, humans must not pull apart what God has pulled together. Yeah, but did Moses... Does the law? What's the rules? Notice Jesus doesn't give a rule. Jesus tells the story. What are you supposed to get from the story? What you get from the story is the intent of God. What's the intent of God? When you come together, that you be together. Now, how do we do this? Well, in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, Paul says what we need to do is to submit to each other. In every part of life, that's God's plan, is that we submit to each other. Whether it's in marriages, businesses, doesn't make any difference. God calls on us to submit to each other. The same way that wives do to their husbands. Why? Well, because one of them's bigger and badder than the other one. No. Doesn't have anything to do with that. In fact, God has had this mindset, this philosophy in place from the very beginning. God submitted to us over and over and over again. And finally, when he sends Jesus and lets God walk in the flesh on the earth, Jesus is the first one to go first. We don't mind submitting to each other if the other person goes first. But nobody wants to go first. Or if we make some feeble effort at going first, we write it down in a tablet and say, at 7:15 on Monday, I went first, and I never have seen you do it after me, so I'm done with doing this. It's not about rules and regulations. It It's about intentions and a changing of your heart into the heart and the character of God. In the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Paul says, you know, God put some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints to the work of service, until we all come to a fullness of the measure of Christ. What's the goal? That you and I grow up and adopt the heart of Jesus. And part of that is to not get so caught up in the legislative nature of things that we forget who the people are. Why does God say, I created them male and female so that they could come together and be one flesh? Does he say that so that he can exclude everybody who doesn't follow this well? If so, show me any other place in Scripture that that's true. Is this the anomaly? God is saying, let me tell you about, Jesus says, let me show you the character of God. God created them so they could be together. That's His desire. He wants us to come together committed and connected. And no one ought have the audacity to say, I'm going to split that up and it's not going to matter. Nobody ought to be like that. That's what this story is all about. Our coming together and our being who God wants us to be. Filling our created, intended purpose. Jesus is real simple. I made this idea about marriage to be helpful to you, to both of you. Not so that one person gets something out of it and the other one doesn't. But I made marriage so that it would be helpful to mankind, so that you'd have a smile on your face. Don't work against my plan. Don't get in opposition to this. Inside the house, I think the disciples do the same thing that the leaders of the law were doing. They're talking about, what in the world is this? What is Jesus saying about this? What's this about? Disciples ask him again about this, say, now, wait a minute. You know, they don't give us the question they ask, but my assumption is, they go back and ask the same question. What are you talking about with this? And Jesus said, look at what happens when this takes place. God's intent is to bring a smile to us so that we work together, so that we are His creation, so that we're what God expects us to be. Look what happens when you go the other way. The man hurts his wife. The wife hurts her husband. That's what this says. That's not God's intent. He isn't saying, let me give you an exemption clause. Let me give you one that doesn't count. He's saying, God's intent is for us to be together always. We've got a lot of marriages in here that have been together a long time. God bless you. That's wonderful. But if it's working, it's working because you are working together. That was God's design, and His only design. And I think we read this incorrectly when we read it looking for an exemption. Or we read it thinking that Jesus is saying, okay, number 123 in the rules that I give, and you'll need to go through the Gospels and figure out what all the rules are. Number 123 is this. That's not what the story is about. And so you can get a conclusion, but miss the intent of the story. And the story is God is for you. Always. God was for them when they had a bitter, wicked heart. And He gave them the exemption. God is always for you. And we can't afford to reduce our Bibles to regulations. Because unless our regulations support us developing the character and the heart of God, we've missed it. Now, how do we help people develop the character and the heart of God? I know we have rules and regulations. If you raise a little kid and he walks up and he punches his little brother in the forehead, you say, don't do that, that's not nice. One of the rules in our house is we don't hit. Well, is it going to be adequate in your house if you have two brothers who live together who simply don't hit each other? Now, I know on some days when you're tired, yeah, that'd be enough. But that's not really the goal. We love each other. We don't hit each other. We're concerned about the well-being of the other person. We don't destroy them. But when we give the regulation by saying, in our house we don't hit. But the intent is far above the regulation. And so as I describe this material to you today, all I want you to get is, does God say anything about how He wants husbands and wives to live together? He definitely does. What does He say that He wants to happen? He wants them to be one flesh. He wants them to be connected in every way. What does He not want? He does not want them working against each other. He doesn't want one person damaging the other person. How can you do that? You can do that with adultery. That damages the other person. Does that violate the intent of God? It definitely does. Well, what if one person plots at night how to kill the other person and hires a hitman but hasn't been able to do it yet? Would that violate this? Yes. What's the intent? See, when you make the rule, only a rule, and you miss the intention, you don't see what God's saying. God didn't say you can treat your wife any other way you want to as long as you don't commit adultery. Did He? So this, I think we've read this wrong. I think we've misunderstood. Now someone says, whoa, then you're making it way too easy. No, I'm making it a lot harder. God's intent is for your every thought, motion, effort, and desire to be for the well-being of the one you are with. So there's no room for pouting. And there's no room for gloating. And there's no room to be greater than or less than. The goal is you be one flesh. And that's all God's trying to do. You know, the disciples say, Jesus, what are you meaning? And he says, look, when it happens like this, it thwarts the plan of God for benefiting each other. It hurts the other person. That's wrong. Is it only wrong if they sleep with someone else? You think that's really what Jesus is saying? We have to challenge the way we think by looking at Scripture and looking at all of it and saying, man, maybe I've been reading this the wrong way. Maybe this hadn't been healthy. And we got to rethink the way we've legitimized things and made things work. Anybody any good at rationalization? I can figure out why I ought to buy anything I would like to buy. Yeah, I'm good at that. Is that a godly characteristic? Well, I can also rationalize why I ought to treat anybody around me in a less than honorable way. I have to rethink my human ways. And I have to learn to yield before God's Spirit as a child, having a renewed focus on godliness. I just looked at the clock. I'm sorry I got to preaching. I didn't see what time it was. If there's a way we can help you be who Jesus calls you to be, all you need to do is come as together we stand and sing.